Well, good morning. Morning. What are you guys acting like? It's cold out there or something, man. Whee! Good morning. Oh, yeah. Now, Lindsay mentioned it on the highlight video, but if this is your or opening video, if this is your first time or one of your first times to come, we appreciate you doing that. I know sometimes it's hard to walk a new place, so thanks for doing that. And then if you're joining us online, wherever that red dot is in that camera, I don't know which camera I'm supposed to look at, we are glad that you're joining us online also. You know, as Blake was finishing up, he just talked about Advent being a season of waiting. And that is, what are we waiting for? It's this time of expectation. We're reliving when Jesus came. And, you know, the irony of Christmas season is a time we should be reflecting. It gets busier. You got, right, you got presents to buy. You got plans. You got parties. You got the in-laws coming over. And we're hoping that this will be a time that we take to reflect and to consider. First, that Jesus came the first time, and that he is going to come back a second time to make our world right. And so we have a devotional. It'll be at both doors as you go out. We ask that you limit it one per family. But that you take, these are two-page readings, that you take that and use that to maybe just slow down and to think again about the significance of Advent and the coming of Christ. So speaking of this devotional, it's called Darkness, Then Light. Daniel Darling wrote one of the selections that we'll read this week. And in it, he was in Kyiv in Ukraine, probably last year, if not the year before, in this war-torn city, ministering there. And the time had come to leave, and they were headed for an overnight train to Krakow in Poland. And he says, if we're not leaving, and I hear this band strike up a bunch of Christmas carols. It was an act of defiance. They may be bringing drones in, they may be attacking, but we are going to celebrate Christmas. Man, I love that. Nothing is going to keep us from celebrating Christmas. Do we hold that in our heart? We're going to celebrate Christmas. And we might be asking, why? What's why? Why are we so adamant? Well, I want to talk about that today. So you got a Bible, if you'd open it to John chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1 and go through verse 18, wrestling with this simple question. Why celebrate Christmas? Why celebrate Christmas? To get started, we'll look at the one we're celebrating in the first five verses of John. It starts this way, in the beginning, and those words are intentionally chosen to match Genesis, the creation account, and that is to say this one we're celebrating, Jesus, he was there. In fact, he's always been, but he was there at the beginning of the world. In the beginning was the Word, that's the self-expression of God. Follow this now, and the Word was with God. So this Word was with God, the Father, and the Word was God. We have the second member of the Trinity there. So we don't see the Trinity explicitly in the Scripture, but we see it implicitly. And we see shades of the Trinity here. Eternal Son of God, the Word of God, the self-expression of God with God the Father. He was there in the beginning of what? The world. In case we miss it, one more time, he was in the beginning with God. And then John makes clear about what happened at creation, what went on. All things came into being through him. That's stated positively, negatively, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So anything that exists, any object, any person, any thing, any animal, because of Jesus. Everything has their origin in Jesus. Now, we had to do a little bit of looking at philosophical things in seminary, philosophy of religion. And so we read a couple of debates between theists who would suggest God exists and atheists who suggest doesn't. And so I'm going to disclaimer, I have not read every argument from every atheist, but I've done a little bit. And in my estimation, I don't think the atheists do a good job of answering the first cause question. Where did it all start? Well, it was a primordial soup. Okay, where did the stuff from the primordial soup come from? No, it wasn't that. It was some people from another planet came to Earth. Well, where did those people come from? First cause. Where did it all start? John has an answer of first cause. The eternal God, Father, Son, and Spirit, always been, always will be. In my estimation, most times it is just ignore the question. But if you ignore the question, you've got something coming from nothing when you take it all the way back. We believe the first cause is stated right here in the first three verses of John 1. In this first cause, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light and life are going to be a metaphor that he's going to use interchangeably. Light and darkness will be a motif that goes throughout the Gospel of John. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Maybe better stated, did not overcome it. And that reminds us of Genesis 1, 2 of the creation account. It was formless and void, and it was darkness covered, hovered. And then God said, let there be light, and the darkness was gone. You've all done that. You go into a dark room, and you turn on the switch. What happens to the darkness? It's gone. It's gone. Jesus is the light of the world. He overcomes darkness. So he's going to show up 2,000 years ago, 2,100 years ago, Christmas. He's going to show up. But that's a little bit of a deal. He's going to show up to God's chosen people, Israel, but they haven't heard from God in 400 years. So God's going to send a forerunner who's going to precede Jesus to get them ready. His name is John the Baptist. He's different from John who writes this gospel. And John, the gospel writer, speaks of John the Baptist in verses 6 through 8. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. So John the Baptist was born about 3 months before Jesus. He was Jesus' cousin. And he's going to get the people ready to hear from God. So in January of 96, my wife and I were at seminary. I was finishing my last year, and we knew we were headed for Latin America, which means we would be immersing in Spanish, and we thought it'd be a good idea to get accustomed to Spanish because we hadn't listened to it. I took French in high school. That's no help. So there's a classmate of mine who had married a Colombian. They were back. He was getting some more Bible training. So she'd come once a week and do a Spanish lesson. She'd speak Spanish with us. We had a cassette, praise and worship tape, put in our cassette player. It was Spanish. So we do the dishes listening to this tape. And man, I couldn't understand what they're saying. So I'd pull out, they had the words there. And I'd kind of learn the words as they're singing along. What were we doing? We were beginning the process of accustoming our ear to hear Spanish. A different cadence, a different pace. Well, John is getting people ready, John the Baptist, people's heart to hear from God because they haven't heard in 400 years. John goes on speaking about Jesus. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man, allows people to see things the way they are. But here's the deal. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. In John's gospel, the world is a system intentionally designed to exclude God. So if you want somebody to exclude him and he shows up, you push back. You move him out. And so the creator of the world came to talk about how it works, how it goes. And the world didn't know him. So we've built three houses in Lincoln since we've lived here. We've been in town 23 years. Same builder. And we get done. The house gets done. A representative of the builder, a foreman or somebody who knows the house comes through and they'll say, all right, be aware of this and know this turns on this way and do this and that. We'd be wise to listen to that person because they're the builder. They're the creator of the house. They can help us understand how to best use the house. Well, the builder of the world has showed up and he wants to have us experience life as he designed it, but the world wasn't interested. How bad did it get? Verse 11, Jesus came to his own. That's God's chosen people, Israel. 1,000 years before Jesus came, 1,500 years, God picked them and said, I'm going to make myself known through you. Jesus said, I came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Anybody felt the sting of rejection before? Somebody who you thought would receive you didn't? Jesus felt that. These are the people. Their Old Testament scripture said a Messiah is coming. They weren't interested. Transition, but as many as received him, that is to put their full trust in Christ, to accept him as the Savior, to them he became the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Belief, faith, trust. Who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. See, being a follower of God is not being born into the right family. It's not even being born into the Christian family. It's being born again of God. It is a supernatural act of God. If we do that, we have life that starts now and moves into eternity. And that gives us hope when we say hope shouldn't be. We've turned this first week focusing on hope. Chad Bird, in our first week, wrote a 2-page devotional, Let There Be Hope. He talked about getting the call every parent never wants to get. His adult son, college age maybe, was an exchange student in Chile, went on a hike, and fell and died. He said in this, and I quote, we wept rivers of tears. I'll bet you did. I'll bet you did. But he said, you know, as I wrestled through that, God impressed on me these words from Psalm 139, verse 12, saying, even the darkness will not be dark with you. Oh, this is a dark thing. To lose a child is a dark, dark experience. But God said, even in this darkness, it won't be dark with you. And he says, as I walked through this, and this is his quote, he said, the growl of grief whimpers in defeat when dawn launches. The darkest part of the night at some point gives way because the sun starts coming up. This is why Christmas mattered. Jesus showed up. This is not all there is. There's more to life than this world, and the Creator has showed up that we might know that life. We might know that person. So John's going to sum this up for us, what he's been saying in verses 14 to 18. Here's what he says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, this reflected this, or conflicted with the sensibilities of the Greek who said there was a separation between God and the material, between humanity and God. No. Humanity, or God stepped into our human world. And he said the glory of God, it dwelt among us. In the Jewish faith, you had to go to the temple and you could only see God's glory at a distance. Moses asked, and God, can I see your glory? And God said, you can see me in passing. But now God's going to show up and we're going to see God in his greatness face to face in our terms. It's a classic story, but Paul Harvey tells it. A man was at home, a farmer. Christmas Eve, his family had gone to midnight mass, and he thought, you want to go ahead, but what a waste of time. But it was a cold night. It was up in Minnesota. So cold that the birds kept flying to the window because they felt the heat. So I thought, man, I'd like to help those birds out. Man, they can go in my barn. There's a lot of room in my barn. But every time he went to open the barn door, what did the birds do? Flew off. He had a communication issue. I really want to help, but they couldn't figure that out. Then it dawned on him. The best way to communicate with those birds is if he could become a bird himself. You understand that's what Jesus did? I want to communicate. I want to connect with you. I'm become one of you. That's what happened 2,000 years ago. Now, a human taking on bird status, well, you'd be divesting yourself of a lot of abilities, a lot of capacities. Well, Jesus infinitely more suspended those rights and privileges as God. Why? That he could connect with you and me. That's why we're celebrating Christmas. Back to John the Baptist. John the Baptist testified about him and cried out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Please catch that last phrase. John the Baptist was born 3 months before Jesus. But John the Baptist says, Jesus existed before me. Why? Because he's eternally existing. He's always been. It's speaking to the eternal existence of God. "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law, the details, the specifics, the expectations, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Here's the overview of the Old Testament. God gave his law and the people couldn't keep it. And they failed again and again, and they made a promise, I will do it, do it. And finally, they ended up in captivity in Babylon. And God spoke through a prophet, Ezekiel, saying, "One day there's a guy coming, and I'm going to write my law on your hearts. I'm going to change your heart, and you're going to be able to follow my law, something you can't do on your own, because I'm going to change it from the inside out." That guy is Jesus. That is the grace, the empowering, that we might follow God, we might embrace God and receive everything he has for us. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." See, for 1,500 years, God spoke through the prophets and it was written down, and there was a spoken word and a written word, but there was no personal interaction. So if you were to talk to my wife, she would say I was a little slow in moving our relationship forward. Met in 1989, didn't get married till 1994. It took me a little while. I was a little slow, still am maybe, but in 92, maybe 93, I realized, oh man, I should have moved forward on this. But she was in Almaty, Kazakhstan, and I was in Greeley, Colorado. That, you just can't drive that. You just can't get over there. So I made a call, and she'd write a letter. And that's how we begin to get reconnected over a school year. And we thought that, you know, this might have possibilities, but if this ever is going to move forward, we got to be face to face. You see that? We got face to face and it moved forward. We're 31 years into marriage. Well, if that's true in a dating relationship, how much more with God? It was at a distance. It was written word. It was spoken word. But God said, enough with that. I want to go face to face with you. See, we're wrestling with this question, why celebrate Christmas? Here's what I'd say. At Christmas, Jesus puts God in terms we can understand. At Christmas, Jesus puts God in terms we can understand. God is infinite. For a season, Jesus became finite, one of us, that we might understand. And how grateful we are that the infinite came down to our level. So before I went off to college as a chemical engineering major, my dad told me, he said, "Son, calculus is the language of engineering. You got to understand calculus if you're going to understand engineering." And that's true. Every engineering program I know of is 3 semesters of calculus, a semester of differential equations. Okay, the stakes are pretty high, and as I look back at my junior and senior year, that's true. If you didn't understand integrals and differentials, which are operations calculus, you're not going to get this. So, freshman year, going to lecture. We have a Monday, Wednesday, Friday lecture. It's a 4-hour class, and 60 people in there. And the prof said, "How many of you had calculus in high school?" The majority raised their hand. He said, "We're going to move. It's going to be different than high school." It's just a question. How many of you didn't have calculus in high school? That would be me. 1 of 6. He said, "It's really going to move for you guys." And it did. And I remember being in that lecture on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, thinking, I'm not getting this. Here's who bailed me out. Tuesday and Thursday, we met in groups of 15 with a teaching assistant. There was a math graduate student named George, he was from India, who ran that section of 15 students. George put calculus in terms I could understand. George never knew how grateful I was. Because remember, this is foundational. I need to understand this if I'm going to go forward. He put calculus in terms I could understand. Man, I'll tell you what, when course evaluations came, there was nothing about the TA, but I wrote about George. God has created us for fullness of life, but if we don't know the Creator, how do we enter that? How do we embrace that? What George did for me in calculus, God has done infinitely more in Jesus that we might experience fullness of life. He's put God in terms we can understand. He's allowed us to connect with God. That's why we're asking you to step back during this season and think again about the coming of Jesus. I encourage you to pick up one per family, one of these devotionals. They're 2 pages. It'll take you 10 minutes to reflect on Jesus. Lainey, what kind of difference specifically might connecting with Jesus make? Well, a couple. First, Dave Harvey writes in here a devotional called The Christmas Cloud. He lives in Florida. And he said there comes a season, the rainy season, the stormy season. And the clouds come in and the storms happen. And man, when they come, they really come. But he said, you know what? We're not too dismayed because we know the sun's still back there. And the storm will go on and we'll see the sun again. Talked about hope. Let there be hope. Why? Because we know this storm isn't it. It allows us to connect with God, knowing that He never leaves. And secondly, I would say He's particularly present in sorrow. We're the only religious system where our Savior understands. He suffered loss. He lost his friend Lazarus. John 11:35 says Jesus wept. He knows what it is to suffer loss. Writing 600 or 700 years before, Isaiah said of Jesus that he's a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. So E.M. Welcher wrote a devotional in here entitled Dirty Frank. Frank was a dog that was given to him by, a family member or friend. And Frank became his companion, and he said Frank's thump, thump, thump with his tail in the apartment kind of defined and reminded him that it was life. Then he got married. He brought a wife into the apartment. The wife fell in love with the dog, and the dog fell in love with the wife. And then he has this sentence, my wife died. That's all he says. And he said, I've never known grief like that. And I would come home, and I would lay down. And you know what Frank would do? He'd come lay down beside me, and he'd nuzzle up, and I'd hear thump, thump, thump. Frank, Dirty Frank, was fiercely present in his time of sorrow. If that's true with Dirty Frank, how much more with Jesus? Fiercely present. The thump of his presence reminding us that there's life even in sorrow. You know, on a spring or summer day, probably wouldn't happen on a winter day because it's too cold, but a spring or summer day, you might be cruising through the neighborhood and you'll see a dad out there playing soccer or he's playing basketball or wiffle ball with his son or daughter, 8 years old. And it's a game. I mean, they're playing. They're going after it. And if you were objectively to look at that, you'd think, why is this a game? Dad's 6'2". Son or daughter's 4'10". Dad's faster, he's quicker, but it's still a game. Why? Because dad's making a choice, isn't he? I'm going to suspend my abilities. I'm going to lower my powers that we can have a game here, huh? Do you understand that's what happened at Christmas? Jesus lowered himself. He comes down to our level. Not that we can have a game, that we can have a relationship. Only reason that happened, people, is because Jesus stepped down. He lowered himself. He divested himself. He limited himself. Why? That we might connect with him. That's why we're celebrating Christmas. Because at Christmas, Jesus put God in terms we can understand. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we are grateful people. We want to celebrate you this season. Lord, we forget. We get caught in parties. We get caught in gifts. We get caught. But at Christmas, you made the ultimate sacrifice. You put God in terms we could understand. That we would embrace this Jesus. That we would know him personally and fully and truthfully. Lord, that we would say we are a child of God because of an act of God, that we have been born again. We love you, and we're particularly grateful this season that you came. And we pray in your name. Amen.